The reading this evening is the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And that's on page 1159 in the church Bibles on the seats. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
As we look to get started in our new series in 2 Corinthians as we look at this passage together this evening. Often in different areas in our lives, in different parts of our lives, there feels like an almost requirement or a need to be in good condition or in good shape to be able to do it. So you think about work. I was reading this morning that the average UK worker takes 9.4 days off every year for ill health. So you times that by however many workers we have in the country. That's a lot of days off, because people aren't in a physical health to be able to work. Many of you will know that over the last few years, especially since COVID, there's been an increasing prevalence of mental ill health. In fact, mental ill health is the primary reason people take time off work, because their mental ill health stops them from being able to work. A few months ago, I was filling in a reference form for someone looking for a role. And one of the questions I had to answer was, does this person have the resilience to be able to fulfill this role? So there's a requirement, there's a request that there's a resilience to be able to be in the right condition to do the role. But it's not just with work, is it? You think if you're a sports fan, if you follow professional sport, millions and millions of pounds will be spent in order to try and keep athletes healthy or free from injury. Because if a player or an athlete is injured, they're no help to the team. But you see it in different walks of life. There is a need or a requirement to be in good condition, in good shape, in order to be able to do something. A few weeks ago, me and my family were on holiday. We went to a swimming pool, which had slides and things like that. Great fun. And as I got to the bottom of the stairs to go up to the top to go on one of the slides, you had the kind of instructions on how you can go on this slide. I'm one of those people that reads those kind of instructions, so I'm looking at it going, right, arms crossed, lean back, all of that kind of thing. But also it had almost the conditions of being able to go on the slide. And so then it has a list of ailments or conditions that you can't have, or if you do have, you can't go on this slide. So I'm reading through this. This took me ages, and you had children, I said this morning, running. They weren't running, it's a swimming pool. But they were walking fast to get up the stairs in front of me as I'm working through this list to make sure I qualify, to make sure I have the condition that's needed in order just to go on a water slide. I wonder if you ever find yourself asking yourself a similar question if you're a Christian here. Am I in the right condition? Am I useful enough for God the way that I am? Do I meet the right conditions for God? Maybe you found yourself thinking, if only I was a little bit more clever, then I'd be more useful for God. If only I was better at reading, or better at speaking and being able to explain the Christian faith to my friends, then I'd be more useful to God. Or maybe you think to yourself, if I wasn't going through that illness or that suffering or that hardship, then I'd be more useful for God. Maybe you reflect on your place of work and you think, look, if only I had a better standing in my place of work, a better reputation, then I'd just be more useful for God. I wonder if you ever find yourself thinking, if I had this in my life, or adversely, if I didn't have this going on in my life, I'd just be more useful for God. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you've been looking into Christian things. And one of the questions you find yourself asking yourself is, look, once I've got that sorted out, then maybe I'll become a Christian. But I surely can't until I'm better in that area. Surely only then God will be able to accept me or use me. As Nathan said at the start of the service, we're starting a new series this week for this term, working through the whole of the letter of 2 Corinthians. Corinthians, the church in Corinth, was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Here's a map, if you can make it out, of the Mediterranean in the first century. Here we go. Look, this is the only reason I've got the map out, so I can show you what's going on. Here's Corinth. This is in southern Greece, or the area at the time as it was known of Achaia, which is mentioned in the passage. There's Athens, if you can see it. You might notice some of the names with the other letters or books of the Bible. So up here you've got Thessalonica and Philippi. Over here where we've got Ephesus for the letter of Ephesians. And Paul, in his second missionary journey, travelled across up here and then came down into Corinth and spent a year and a half as he planted the church in Corinth. And then when he left, he had reports from the church there that things weren't too great. And if you were with us here at St. Mary's a couple of years ago, we worked our way through the first letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. And across 1 Corinthians, Paul often addresses different issues that are going on in the church. We now join him and he is up here in the region of Macedonia. And he gets word from one of his fellow workers, Timothy, who comes to him with a report. And we read that Paul has had another visit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about a painful visit that he's had as well. And so following this, he gets a report from Timothy to say, he doesn't quite put it this way, this is how I talk to my children. I've got good news and I've got bad news. I doubt Timothy said it quite like that. But he said, look, there's good news. Things have improved. The scene is better at the church in Corinth. But I'm afraid there's bad news as well. There's still a portion of the church that don't accept you, Paul. And we find out in this letter of 2 Corinthians that Paul later on addresses people who have come into the city, who claim to be apostles, and who are telling the church there, you know, Paul, you see all the suffering he goes through? Do you really think he's that great? Or do you remember when Paul was here? He wasn't that impressive a speaker, was he? And the city of Corinth, it was a city of successful people. It was a wealthy people, a wealthy city. They liked people who could speak well. They liked people who could reason well. And so these people who could speak well came in and said, Paul, he's not so great, is he? And so Timothy sends word to Paul, and so Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians to respond to some of the things that are going on. And a big theme that runs through the letter of 2 Corinthians, as you'll see as a title for the whole of the series that we've got in our term card, if you've picked one up, is strength in our weakness. Strength in our weakness. Because Paul wants to show that yes, he might be weak, but actually in his weakness, that is when God's strength is seen. Later on in the letter, in chapter 12, he brings this to the fore as he lists his weakness and says, and yet when I am weak, then God is strong. But Paul, in other parts of the letter, shows that it's not just him, but also it's every Christian. In chapter 4, he uses a beautiful phrase where he speaks of treasures in jars of clay. And the treasures there are the gospel. And the jars of clay is every single Christian believer. And he's saying we have this beautiful treasure, and yet we are just weak, vulnerable people, like fragile jars of clay. You see, if you're here this evening feeling weak, feeling vulnerable, feeling like you're not very useful to God, maybe going through hardship or troubles or suffering, Paul wants to say you're perfect for God. In fact, it's almost as if that's the entry requirement for God. Here's how one person describes the letter of 2 Corinthians. He says, 2 Corinthians shows us how to live by faith in our messy, broken world. It supplies the key to embracing our weakness and living in the strength which God himself supplies. And we see that straight away in our passage this morning as Paul opens his letter. He gets straight into it by talking about suffering. Both his suffering, what he's endured, but also the suffering of the Corinthians that they are going through or will go through, he mentions in verse 7. And Paul says, look, don't worry. Nothing's gone wrong. In fact, even in the midst of trouble and hardship and suffering, God can be and is still at work in you and through you in the midst of your suffering. Two things we're going to see as we work through these verses this evening. Two things, with both with two sub-points. So if you didn't make notes and you want to structure it, we've got 2 points with an A and a B in each point, if that makes any sense to you. First thing we see is God works in our suffering. He brings comfort in our suffering. Comfort in our suffering. I wonder where you find yourself turning when you are experiencing or when you are seeking comfort. Maybe you find yourself hiding away at home, getting on the sofa enjoying a bit of a box set, that kind of escape mentality to get lost in a brilliant story or a journey. Or maybe for you, you need to escape and get away for a bit and get out into the countryside or get to the coast and see the sea. That's where you seek your comfort. Or maybe for you, it's more like retail therapy. So here's our festival place. Maybe that's the last place you go for comfort. But maybe for you, it's a retail therapy that really helps, not necessarily in person. But now we can do it so easily at the click of a button in our homes, can't we? How can we seek comfort? Paul says there is a comfort on offer when we suffer. And yet, I'm sorry, but when I hear the word comfort, what comes to mind for me is this. And yet, other brands are available, I believe, but they wouldn't work with the illustration. Here is comfort, apparently. And yet, these conjure up images of kind of fluffy pillows or nice soft jumpers that you just nestle into. And yet, this isn't the image, I'll leave that there to remind us, this isn't the image that Paul is picturing here when he uses this word comfort. He's not talking about a kind of tranquilizing dose that kind of dulls pain. You see, the danger with some of those things that we just talked about, where we might go to for comfort, is that they don't necessarily help our sufferings or our troubles. It's almost an escapism that masks it, that hides it, that pretends it's not there for that hour of the episode. But once the TV turns off, once we return back from the countryside, once we get home from Festival Place, the suffering and the hardship is still there. Paul says here is something that doesn't just mask our suffering, but can lift us up in our suffering. Something, or better, someone we can turn to in the midst of our troubles and suffering. So first subpoint: comfort in our suffering. How can we know that? Well, firstly, know God's comfort. Know God's comfort. Verse 3, have a look down. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." What a beautiful description of God that is. Think of all the different descriptions or adjectives we can use about God. And here Paul chooses to say he is the Father of compassion. And when he uses this phrase, he's not just saying that he can give compassion. It's much bigger than that. It's much deeper than that. It's saying he is the source of all compassion. It's a bit like if you've ever heard the phrase that's used of the mother of all something. So you might say, oh, that was the mother of all thunderstorms. And if someone uses that description, he's saying, like, well, you want to know a thunderstorm? That was a thunderstorm. And so Paul is saying, here is the Father of all compassion. If you want to know compassion, here is where to look. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What a beautiful, attractive picture that is for Christian believers and for a watching world. But I wonder if you noticed how wrapped up, how bound up together comfort and suffering is in these verses that Paul writes. 9 times comfort is mentioned, and 7 times trouble or distress or suffering is mentioned. And the suffering that Paul mentions here, I think it is suffering as a direct result of being a Christian. Verse 5, he talks about the suffering that he goes through, the sufferings of Christ as a result of being a Christian. Paul is very clear that if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be times of suffering. But I think as well, he's not just talking about that, but he broadens it to all suffering. Verse 4, he says he can comfort us in any trouble we might go through. You see, Paul wants to say, if you want to know the comfort of God, the best way to know it is through suffering. And so we do and we will experience suffering, but know at those moments we can know the comfort of God. What does that mean? What might that look like? Well, to know the comfort of God, will we listen to what he says to us? Just as Paul opens this in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God." God speaks grace, speaks peace, more than speaks it, he gives it, he offers it. Grace and peace. Hear what he has to say to us. Last term, if you were here, we looked at different psalms, which for us as a church family was during and still is during a hard time, a hard season for us as a church. And yet I personally found it wonderfully comforting, words of comfort as we looked at different psalms together. Will we listen to what God has said, listen to the Father of all comfort? But not just listen to him, will we look at how he has acted? Because the God of all comfort has sent his Son to this earth to go through and experience suffering. He knows what suffering looks like. He has, as one person has described, he has scars. We have a God who has experienced suffering, who knows what it is to suffer, who knows what you are going through. Will we receive the comfort from God? But as we receive comfort in our suffering, do you notice what's also bound up in this, verse 4? He says, will we share God's comfort? Will we share God's comfort? Paul says God can use hard times. He can use hard times for us to receive comfort, to grow closer to God, but also to give comfort, to grow closer to one another. And see how it is so closely bound up, verse 4. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In fact, I imagine if I was to ask people here if you have ever felt the comfort of God, I wouldn't be surprised if many of those times you have experienced it through other Christians, through God's people. It's what Paul is looking to do here, to pass on the comfort he has received to the Corinthians. What might that look like for us to share God's comfort? Well, it can be wonderfully encouraging if we are going through hardship to know that there are others who have gone through that same hardship as us. I heard this week of the late Queen Mother, that during the war, she made a number of visits to the East End of London, to areas that were hit by the bombs. But she later said it was only when her own home, Buckingham Palace, was hit by bombs and damaged by bombs that she said these words. She said, at last, I can look the East End of London in the face. For her, she had now suffered something of what they had suffered, and so was able to bring comfort and experience it. To know the comfort from others because they have gone through the same thing is a wonderfully comforting, encouraging thing. It was wonderful to hear a few weeks ago of someone who's been at St. Mary's for many years meet a new person and to find out that she had the same condition that this visitor to St. Mary's currently experiences. And so has offered to meet with her, to encourage her, to share what encouraged this first person in her experience. How can we encourage those with experiences that maybe we've gone through to share on, to pass on the comfort that we have once received? How can we share God's comfort? Well, it involves knowing and getting to know one another better. I know the women's weekend away is finished, but there may be let me use this opportunity this weekend with maybe more men in the room just to challenge the men, because often we're not very good at this. Either sharing a need to be comforted or to share comfort with other people. It takes time. It takes honesty. It takes giving time to ask questions. How are you doing? And not being surprised when they actually answer that, not just politely and say, yeah, all right, thanks. It takes a courage to be able to answer that question honestly, to seek comfort from other people. All of us here, but men especially, will we be prepared to get to know others around us, to ask questions to see how people are doing, to be willing and ready to answer those questions honestly, and so be ready to share God's comfort with other people? How can God work in the midst of our sufferings? Well, he shares comfort with us, and he can use us to bring comfort to others. But secondly, in the second half of our passage, he also helps us to trust in our sufferings, to trust in our sufferings. In these verses, Paul challenges us, when you suffer, because the reality is we will suffer, when you suffer, where will you turn? Where will you turn? Have a look, verse 8, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Paul speaks of the troubles and hardships that he experienced. And we don't know exactly the details of it. It may have been a riot that happened in Ephesus as a result of his visit that drove him out of the city that happened just after he visited Corinth. We can read about it in Acts chapter 19. But whilst we don't know the details of the troubles, he does give us insight into the depths of the troubles. And it's pretty intense language, isn't it? Have a look verse 8. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. This certainly isn't the polished, successful, nothing goes wrong leader that the Corinthians were looking for. Here were desperate physical hardship that led to intense mental hardship, to the point of despairing of life itself. And yet, Paul is able to see that God had a purpose in it. Verse 9, second half of verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. You see, Paul wants to show us that we have two big choices whenever we face suffering or hardship. Will we trust in ourselves and our own power and ability to first cope with the suffering, and then second try and get through and out of the suffering? Or will we place our trust and reliance in the Lord? And look, this isn't to say that it's a total either-or, that if we're to trust in the Lord, that means there's nothing that we do, as if we absolve any responsibility we have. But Paul does challenge us. How quick are we to turn to the Lord in our troubles? Is he a first port of call or a last resort? I heard of a story of a terrified lady who was on a ship that was being battered by a storm, and she says to the ship's captain, "Is there any hope?" To which he replies, "Our only hope is in God." And so she says, "Is it really that bad? Is that our danger? That we only turn and rely on the Lord when it gets that desperate? As a last resort?" I was reading this week that the enemy of faith is not so much doubt, but more an over-reliance on self, a self-confidence. That instead of trusting in God, we put our trust and confidence in ourselves. Suffering challenges us to rely and trust in the Lord, not ourselves. In fact, Paul goes further than that, doesn't he? Second half of verse 9. But this happened so that. Paul says that a purpose behind his suffering was so that he might rely on the Lord. And do you notice how he describes God here? To rely on God who raises the dead. Here is the power of the one we are called to rely on. Almost makes me think, why on earth would I choose to put my trust in myself when that's the alternative? The God who has the power to raise the dead. I wonder what troubles you might be facing at this time. Maybe you're going through a period of ill health. Maybe you have financial worries. Maybe you have challenges within the family. Maybe you look at the situation of the world around us and feel a real worry. I wonder what kind of sort of coping strategies you turn to. How high on your list is relying on the God who raises the dead? And Paul says, verse 10, he proved himself. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. For Paul, he was delivered out of that trouble, and Paul has a trust that he will deliver him again. And I don't think that means, or I'm fairly confident that doesn't mean that Paul thinks that any trouble he might get himself into, that God will definitely take him out of it. Because we see time and time again, Paul doesn't know whether the next trouble he faces might be his last on this earth. And yet there is a confidence that he will be delivered, that there is a final deliverance, that whatever we might face in this life, whatever hardship and trouble and suffering we go through, as a Christian, you can be confident it will end, because there is a final deliverance when, even if and when our lives end in death, we will be taken from this place to a place where there is no more trouble or hardship or suffering. Final deliverance. Paul says there is meaning in our suffering. It's the very means God uses, because he wants Paul, he wants us to trust in him, not in ourselves. And then finally, suffering also causes us to be dependent in prayer. Final verse. Paul wants to say, as he wraps up this section, that if we are to rely on God, it will mean depending on him by turning to him in prayer. But notice, as I read verse 11, notice it's not so much that Paul prays in the midst of his suffering, but it's that the Christians in Corinth partnered with him in prayer in his sufferings. So halfway through verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul is thankful for their partnership in prayer. Paul saw part of the purpose of his troubles was that it spurs others on to pray. And he can see how God used the prayers of the Christians in Corinth as a means of deliverance for Paul. God works through his people's prayers. It's not an assurance that he will always answer every prayer in exactly the way that we want it to be answered. But it is an encouragement to pray, to show that we are dependent on him and not on ourselves, because he can work out his plans through our prayers. And so will we show our dependence by being quick to pray? Sure to pray for ourselves, but here Paul emphasizes, how can we be praying for one another? Let's be getting to know each other. Let's be asking how we can pray, be praying for one another. How we can be praying for our church here. Hopefully, if you're not, let me encourage you to sign up to the daily prayer that goes out first thing in the morning, that gives you a way to be praying every single day for different things and activity and ministries and people connected with St. Mary's here. But praying for the wider church as well. How can we be praying for our mission partners across this country and across the whole world? Let me encourage you to sign up to receive their prayer letters. In fact, we have one of our mission partners with us this evening. One of the best ways we can support them is to be praying for them. Paul, as he opens up his letter to the church in Corinth, he says, look at my suffering, and when you face suffering, what is your response? Will we grow closer to God by receiving comfort from him? Will we grow closer to one another by sharing God's comfort with others? Will we rely on him and not on ourselves? And will we show our dependence by being quick to turn to God in prayer? Let me pray for us now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Father God, we thank you that you are the Father of compassion, that you are the God of all comfort. And so, Lord, as we experience trouble and hardship, whether now or in the future, may we be quick to come to you, to know your comfort. Lord, may you help us as a church to share your comfort with one another. And may you help us to rely on you and not ourselves, and so be quick to turn to you in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for your questions. We have an opportunity now just to have a look at some of them. So let's start with this one. Could you go on the water slide?
Yes, I could. Hey, I'm in tip-top condition, so according to the slide, regulations. I did go on it in the end.
Great, yes. You met the requirements.
I did meet the requirements, the height requirement and the other physical requirements. Yeah,
good.
I did. You'll be pleased to know.
Next one. If we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, what does this look like? Do we really share his suffering? We aren't likely to be crucified, for example.
Thank you. Good, picking up on that, the phrase in verse 5, to share in the sufferings of Christ. Look, there'll be many, many people across the world who will be killed for their faith, maybe not crucified, but will lose their lives for their faith. And currently in this country, we don't experience that, maybe. But I think there are more sufferings that Christ experienced than just going to his death. So you read through the Gospels, and he suffers a lot. He's mocked by people. Maybe you experience mocking in your place of work because of it. He's rejected by people. He's rejected by those he came for. He's rejected by his own family at one point in the Gospels. Maybe you've experienced that kind of sharing in the sufferings of Christ as you've been maybe rejected by members of your own family as you've become a Christian and the difference it's made in your life. So read through the Gospels, read the different sufferings that Christ go through. Of course, ultimately in the end, he was killed and crucified. There are Christians in the world who will be killed for their faith. And yet there's many other ways that we share in the sufferings of Christ as we put our hands up to follow him. And we will suffer in those ways, in other ways. Maybe ask others or read the Gospels and see the sufferings that Christ went through and think about the ways that we might share in those sufferings. So I think there are ways that we might share in his sufferings. Not crucified, but as we step out in faith, there will be ways that we suffer, yeah.
Great, thanks, Woody. How do we share the reality of both pain and suffering as Christians, where some are teaching that becoming a Christian is a path to joy and prosperity? How can we graciously share the reality of grace?
I mean, how do we share the reality of pain and suffering as Christians? I just think it's not. You don't need to look far to see it. Whether you look around the world and you see Christians who suffer for their faith, or I'm sure if we had time to go around this room to hear about the reality of suffering. It's a reality. It's a lived reality for lots of Christians. But it's also a reality as we read God's word. We've already seen Christ suffered, his disciples suffered in the Gospels, and then throughout the New Testament, we're told that if you're going to follow Christ, there is suffering to come. And yet, at the same time, if you're going to become a follow Christ, there is joy as well. So it's not all doom and gloom in one sense. There is a real joy to following Jesus Christ. It's one of the fruits of the spirits in Galatians, that to know Christ is to know real deep down joy. And so that is one of the wonders of the Christian faith, that you have this going on at the same time, that whilst we might experience suffering and hardship and trouble, as we follow Jesus Christ, we can also experience joy. And in one sense, whilst that sounds almost like a contradiction, I think that's almost the point, that this is a joy that's not based on our circumstances, and so goes up and down depending on how good life is going or not, and how much suffering or hardship we find. Here is a joy that's not based on our circumstances, but is based on the fact that God loves us and has accepted us and has shown that by sending his son to die for us. And so we can know the truth and reality of that, even in the midst of the reality of suffering, as the New Testament makes clear will happen, we can know a joy. So in one sense, I want to say becoming a Christian is a path to joy, but it's also a path to suffering. And I think the Bible says that pretty clearly, and let's have a look at it if we're not sure about that. How can we graciously share that reality, the reality of grace? I think to talk personally about experiences and also about opening the Bible and seeing the reality of that in the pages of the Bible.
Time for one more.
Is it a quick one?
Yeah, let's go for it. Hi. If God is the father of all comfort, does this include the comforts that we go to, such as shopping or other coping strategies? I'll go on a walk and feel God's comfort through this. Is that okay?
I think I think there is, God's creation is God's creation. He's given it to us to enjoy. And so I think when we lived in central London, Rosie and I, we loved getting out. We enjoyed it, but we loved getting out of the city and into the countryside, partly to enjoy God's creation. And certainly for Rose, she's been open about this. When she went through mental health struggles, a big thing for her was to get out into God's creation. That really helped her to feel God's comfort. So I think God gives us good gifts to enjoy and as a means of grace to know and experience his comfort. I want to maybe caution us. We can go too far with that. And so this person's put in shopping. If then we're using things like getting into Festival Place and spending hundreds of pounds on things that we don't necessarily need and saying, oh, but it's God's good gift to me and it's making me feel better. Let's chat more about that and see whether maybe that's becoming potentially something that's actually an excuse or trying to justify a good gift, but it's becoming a bigger thing than God that we want to use as almost the Bible used language of an idol that we turn to and trying to justify it as a gift from God. So let's chat some more about that.
Good. Thanks, Woody, very much.